Let's pray one more time as we pause to listen to what God has to say. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would clear our minds and our hearts from distractions, that we would hear your voice, and that we would be touched and reminded of your goodness this morning. Speak, Lord, for we long to hear you. Amen. All right, confession time. Hands up. How many of you are feeling that it has already been an excessively busy season and Christmas has come a little bit too quickly and we're not really sure we're ready and we're afraid that if we blink, we're going to miss it? Or part of those. Not maybe all, that's all for me, I just let you know, but you can join in on some of the parts of it. Life is busy, right? And it seems that life is busier and busier and busier. Now, if we were to have a time machine and we jumped into that and we grabbed somebody from the 1950s and we brought them back from the 1950s, that is some of you, isn't it? Just thought I'd slide that in a little bit there. I don't remember the 50s. So let's go back even further. Let's go back to the 1900s, okay? Now, I know I don't have anybody at that point. So like 1900, not 1900s century, but 1900, okay? So we go back, we bring some from 1900 in, and we plunk them down. Zoom, here we are in Argyle Road at 2018. And then we go back even further, and we bring somebody from, 1850, and zoom, there we are, and plunk them here, and we were to ask them, are you excessively busy? They would probably say, no, we're not. We're pretty balanced in life and things. Life is, what? No? You're disagreeing with me. Like, well, hold, Howard's disagreeing with me. We're going to see where this goes for a second. Now, we could ask them, why would you say that? Because you have no technology. You have no instruments to help you work faster or easier. You certainly, now most of these people, if we were bringing back a bunch of people, agriculture would be a big part of what they're doing, right? So they're plowing by hand, right? And they've got horses and things that they have to hitch and do all that work. It takes a long time to do the work, but they would say they're not overly busy because that's their life. They have time for work. They have time for family. Even though they don't have all the conveniences that we enjoy, right? Now, it would seem to me that all of these conveniences, technology, computers, cell phones, smartphones, pick the whatever it is, cars that drive faster, and all of these things that we have available to us as wonderful things are designed to what make our lives easier, right? Our work easier. Now, back 100 years ago, if you're building a house, you had to use a whole lot of work and a whole lot of nails by hand and a handsaw, no power anything to get that thing up. Today, we've got power everything to help us go through that, and nobody trusts me with nail guns or anything like that, which is wise, but they're designed to make the job go faster. And yet, we are busier. We work longer, we do more, and we're more tired, but we have more convenience, right? We don't have as much time, it seems, in general, for family. We don't have as much time for relaxing, for resting. Now, 100 years ago, and maybe there wasn't studies, and I recognize I am taking liberty with timelines and history and quite honestly likely making things up, but you can forgive me for that because really, who's going to tell me I'm wrong? Right? Because none of you were there in 1900, so there we go. But probably there wasn't as many people burning out, going on stress leaves from work, getting as sick as often as we get sick today with colds and things like that. There was maybe a healthier. Now, there was, when you got sick, it was a bigger deal. I will grant that. But there was less of that than we see today. People are overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed by the busyness of our lives. It's great. We've got cars. We've got access to do things. We can do all these things. What does it mean? We just do more of them. We're run ragged, especially this time of year, because we've got office parties and we've got dinner things and we've got concerts and more concerts and things to go to and things to go to and things to go to. On a regular basis, if you've got kids, you've got your kids, especially if you see them, they're in everything, three things a night. And you're running all over the place. Your job as a parent is no longer to parent. Your job is to taxi and ferry kids around. And you wonder, how are you going to get three kids to six things in the same 5 minutes? And it can't be done. And we worry and we stress. And we end, at the end of the day, what do? You don't sit down necessarily, as some of us do. I will grant that, yes. But we don't necessarily sit down at the end of the day, you know, play a nice board game with the family or put our feet up and enjoy a nice book with a fire roaring on Netflix or however you do it, sort of to relax. But at the end of the day, we collapse into our bed and hope that we will sleep well enough to get us enough energy to be able to get through the next day. Right? And so then when we get to the next day and we realize we don't have enough sleep that has come into it, we help ourselves out with that wonderful bean, the musical, magical fruit of coffee, right? And since I'm talking about it, I'm going to have a drink of that. There, so we go, you know, to help us get through. And in all of that busyness, we miss a lot of things. And it seems that we get busier. And in part, at time, this time of year, that we then get, timeline, we put those people back in their time zone. They don't want to live in our timeline anymore. We get seasonal overload. Do you ever get to the point right now, we're coming Christmas Eve tomorrow and Christmas Day, where you're kind of tired? I'm tired of Christmas. I'm sick of it. There's so much running around, and I still have 15 presents to buy and 18 to wrap, and there's the meal to make, and I'm tired. I'm sick of Christmas. I'll just take a vacation from it. It can happen. And does anybody get there? Anybody willing to admit that? Yeah, I get there. Well, I want to encourage you this morning that in any of all of this resonates with you, and I think that it has with some of you. You are not alone, and you are in good company. And the company is a guy by the name of Philip Brooks, who wrote the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. We know that song? We're familiar with this song? Philip Brooks was a pastor in the United States in the 1800s, right at the time of the Civil War. And in the midst of the Civil War, he was coming into being not just a pastor, but he was the pastor of the time and the era. He was the voice that everyone wanted to listen to. He was the pastor of the States, essentially. He was so popular and so respected in his era that when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated in 1865, Philip Brooks was asked to preside over Lincoln's funeral. Lincoln didn't go to Brooks's church. Brooks didn't know him. And yet, he was so influential that he was asked to do this. This was all by the time he was in around 30 years of age. Was Philip Brooks, and he had only been a pastor for maybe 6 years. That was the stature of the man that he was. So he is pastoring in the midst of this civil war. He is trying to encourage and reach a group of people in a congregation who are part of a nation who have lost all sense of hope, who've lost sense of peace, who've lost sense of everything, because by the time the 1865 rolls around and the war ends, everyone had been touched by it, and no one was feeling good about it. Everyone had lost a family member or knew of someone who had lost a family member or someone close to them as part of that war. There was no peace. There was no getting around that. And Philip Brooks is the pastor that he was trying to speak that into his people, trying to encourage us in the nation, and that wasn't finding it, was getting more tired and more beat down and more burned out as he tried to figure out, under this constant pressure, of how to speak truth and peace to his people, as well as taking on the enormous responsibilities of having a nation look to him for some sort of leadership. And so after that year, he took a sabbatical from his church, a year sabbatical from his church. Now, most times when a pastor takes a sabbatical, they do so after like minimum 10 years. You've been there at least 10 years, if not 15 or 20, and then you get a sabbatical rest, and sometimes for just a few months. Brooks took one after 5 years of pastoring and took a whole year sabbatical so that he could recharge, so that he could rest, so he could de-stress. And he spent most of that time, interesting, you know, wandering around in Europe. But now, in Christmas Eve of 1865, so we've had Abraham Lincoln was assassinated in April. Service was then. Brooks goes on his sabbatical, wanders around in Europe for a little while. Christmas 1865, he finds himself on a horse with a few companions, traveling at night through dangerous country from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And against the warnings of the tour guides and other locals that he was with, they said, if you go out there, you could get robbed. It's a dangerous place. He said, no, I need to go. And essentially on his own, there's a few companions quietly with him, they rode quietly through the countryside at night. It was quiet. And it was peaceful. And as he sat on his horse and he paused at the fields around Bethlehem, and he looked up at the night sky, and there's no noise, and there's no bustle, and there's no turmoil, and there's no war, and there's no clamoring at the streets, and there's no homeless, and there's no poor, there's just quiet in nature. There's no lights glaring in his eyes, none of those things. He returned, or went for the first time, maybe, to the Nativity. To the familiar passage in Scripture that he had read and studied and preached on for so many years before, and was such a part of who he was and his faith, he sat there in the space quite likely where the shepherds themselves sat in quiet and stillness, watching over a flock of sheep who were probably sleeping as well, maybe a few of them bleeding. Just quiet solitude. And in the distance, Bethlehem. And as Brooks pondered that moment and sat in that quiet and stillness, and then they moved on to Bethlehem itself, and they wandered through the town, which was also quiet and peaceful. They came upon a church, the Church of the Nativity, which is thought to be right close to the area where Jesus was born, where that manger, that stable was. And in a five-hour Christmas Eve service, so that's what we'll be doing tomorrow. We'll be starting early. 5-hour Christmas Eve service. Philip Brooks listened and watched and was refreshed and was renewed. And in that moment, in that evening, in that space, he was inspired with the words to Old Little Town of Bethlehem. Now, there's some debate, and I know you like the history of the debate sorts of things. I mean, you guys are going to rock Christmas Trivial Pursuit after this year. You guys are going to rock that. But there's some debate over whether or not whether Brooks actually wrote the song at that moment while he was in Bethlehem at the time inspired, or whether it percolated and didn't come to the fullness of his script until 3 years later. Depending on who you read, there's debate on that. But at any rate, that was the moment, Christmas Eve, 1865, when he was inspired and there was a song that was stirred in him. And 3 years later, whether he wrote it then or however when he wrote it, he had this poem and he handed it to a guy by the name of Lewis Redner. Lewis Redner was a business prominent business person who was a part of Brooks's church at the time, Trinity Church, and he was also the church organist. And so months before, Brooks hands Lewis Redner this poem, "A Little Town of Bethlehem," and he says, "I think if you can put some music to this, if you can compose some music for this, this will be a great song. And if I like it, I'll name the tune after you. I'll call it the St. Louis." Now, if you look in your hymnals under hymn number 141 at the very bottom, you will find that the tune for that old little town of Bethlehem was called St. Louis, but spelt Louis, L-O-U-I-S, not Louis, L-E-W-I-S, which was his name. And Brooks did that to save embarrassment, or, you know, to... Redner was a humble guy. And Brooks wanted to honor that, so he changed the name just a little bit. So there was music that was written. But what we don't know, or what most people don't know, is that Redner couldn't actually write a tune. He couldn't compose the music. And he sat there staring at it for weeks and months on end, and nothing came to him. This was a song that was supposed to be brought out and ready to go for Christmas morning service. Brand new song, ready to go, to inspire and to encourage people and to draw them back in. And Christmas Eve, night before Christmas Day service, Redner is sitting there with the words in front of him, and there are no notes on his musical score next to those words. Redner goes to bed with no music having been composed for this song that is supposed to be sung the next morning. There's some pressure there, if ever there was. And in the middle of the night, Redner is awoken with a song that stirs from his soul, a music that stirs from his soul. He gets up, and in a matter of a couple of hours, composes and writes out the whole thing and brings it and presents it to the church, presents it to Brooks, and we have "O Come," O Little Town of Bethlehem, as we know. So that's where the song came about. That's how it came to be. It was a song that was inspired and brought out of a moment of stress and burnout and needing to reset in the world around us. And we have this beautiful song that comes out of it. And what Brooks is trying to do in the words, and you've got the words printed in your bulletin there for you. You can look at, again, hymn 141 if you want to look at them in that context too. What Brooks was trying to do is he was trying to invite people who are singing this song to return with him to the scene of the Nativity. He was inviting people to put aside the hectic, loud, fast-paced scene that we find ourselves in, that they would have found themselves in, this uncertain post-war situation. In our case, this uncertain space of, you know, is there jobs? Is there not going to be jobs? Do we have enough food? Do we not have enough food? Is there going to be people? All the things that we worry and stress about. In this song, in this moment, Brooks is trying to, is inviting people to step away from all of that, to come with him on that small portion, that brief moment of his sabbatical rest journey back to the place where it all started and how he imagined, how Brooks imagined it would have been on that first Christmas. And you'll find that theme and you'll find that focus in every verse that looks at it. And if you look at the first verse, we find words of stillness and sleep. Silent stars go by. When you think of silent stars going by, I think of sitting on a hillside in the middle of the country with no city lights or anything, and you can look up and you can see the heavens above you, and if you sit there long enough over the course of an evening, that stars literally go by. Not the shooting ones, those really go fast by, but just slowly, silently go by. There's no angelic or heavenly breakthrough into that quiet, no noise in that, in this verse, this wonderful moment of stillness that goes in. And even in Brooks's words, the star that marks the birthplace of Jesus is a silent witness, a bright one, but a silent witness in Brooks's song. He said, "Come, O little town of Bethlehem, come to that place. Sit and rest. Be refreshed, be renewed so that you can enjoy the peace and the marvel of the situation of Christmas and what's going on. The second verse continues this quiet evening of birth. And now, granted, the birth itself was likely not quiet. And the whole away in a manger song, no crying, Jesus makes sort of thing, it sounds lovely, but I got to tell you, my kids both howled. And odds are Jesus did a lot of that too. And anybody who's given birth knows that it wasn't quiet in any of that moment. But we'll go with that. The silence is in Brooks's song in Little Town of Bethlehem. The silence is broken only by the morning. This peace and this quiet, this wonderful reverie that they had, that he's drawing us into, that he was experiencing, is broken by praises that speak of peace in the morning. And those in Brooks's time and in our time is something that was sorely needed in the world wherever this song is sung. Those words of peace and the quiet that surrounds peace. If we look at verse 3, it continues on. Again, this theme of inviting quiet reflection, mirroring Mary's own quiet reflection. Perhaps at the end of the visits and at the end of all that is done and said through with the shepherds coming, what is Mary's response? She pondered these things in her heart. She reflected quietly on what was going on. In verse 3, Brooks is encouraging us to do that same thing, how silently the wondrous gift is given. God imparts to human hearts. No ear may hear his coming. But in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. We have been given a profound gift, and it was given to a weary and a desperate world, and is still given to a weary and desperate world. And that world, in our world, we look forward to Jesus' return. And is the return that Jesus, the manner with which Jesus returns, is going to be unexpected. We think it's going to be loud and bright and things like that, but perhaps, maybe, if we follow in Brooks where he was at and going through it, it's going to be quiet and still and silent, where no ear will hear. But the coming will happen, and we look forward to that. But do we expect it? We long for it, but do we look for it? We know it will happen, but do we expect that it will? Will our ear listen? Those are questions that we should reflect upon. And then verse 4 moves from reflection and quiet then to seeking out peace and grace that seems to be missing from so many of our lives. And that peace, that grace from God, this is the ultimate refreshment gained from the intentional effort. And I can't stress that this wasn't just something that happened Christmas morning. It wasn't just you got to just wake up Christmas Eve and say, Redner, here's a song for you. Oh, but history back and was like, hey, let's do this. This seems like a good idea. I'll send Jesus down today. I'm not doing anything now anyways. It's the weekend. This is Jesus coming in the way that he came and the time he came and all that surrounds it was intentional. There was purpose. There was perfect purpose in that that Jesus brought in. And we need to focus on that. We need to reflect on that. We need to be refreshed by that. We need to use it to reset and to re-energize our faith, especially in the face of the stress-filled and busy lives that we have, because it's so easy when we are busy, when we are tired, when we are overwhelmed, when we're running here, there, and everywhere else, to put aside the things that seem to be unimportant and unurgent. Well, it's important that we get to the hockey game because we've paid for that, but it's not necessarily as urgently important that we get to church or that we get to our quiet time or that we get to stopping and reflecting and noticing that while this is a great scene of wonder and creation, it is a scene for us. or the gift is for us. But that's not urgent in our busy lives and gets pushed down and pushed aside. And so quietly, we are invited to sing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. We're invited in verse 4, we invite Jesus in birth 4, verse 4, to descend to us, to enter in to us. That our result, our response then would be to sing as the angels did. Glory to God in the highest. To praise Him for what is done. And this last Sunday before Christmas, may we take time to sing this song. And as we sing this song, may we press pause for a while. Turn down the volume of the crazy. Sit in quiet contemplation with those, as with those shepherds of so long ago who watched in quiet over their flocks and who watched in the distance a quiet town where a bright star hung over top and the world was being transformed and turned on its head. May we find a quiet space, distraction-free, where our ears and our hearts can be dialed in and fully open to hear the message that the Savior, who we so desperately need, has been born and given to us, given to you. Not because you deserve it, not because I deserve it, but because God loves you so desperately and so much that He wants to restore the broken relationship between us and Him. His intentional gift. Let's not miss that this season and this Christmas. Let's pray together. God, I ask this morning only that for myself, and I hope for others as well, but I can only speak for myself, that you would force me to pause, you would remind me to stop, that I would seek silence and space, not just to sit in silence, but to find you there, to hear your voice, to encounter you afresh, to return to the Nativity, to return to Bethlehem, and the wonder, and the gift that you have given. Pray that I would not drown you out, and that we would not drown you out, the noise of our lives. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.